In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear friends, during World War II, the year 1939, a certain Polish army sergeant, he was a husband and father, was taken prisoner. His name was Franciszek, and I won't try to pronounce his last name since he was Polish, but he was sent to Auschwitz in October of 1940. A year later, there in the prison camp, when one of the prisoners seemed to have escaped, the SS captain in charge of the camp ordered that 10 men be chosen at random, be sent to the starvation bunker to die. Death by starvation is quite a terrible ordeal, but 10 men were called out, 10 numbers corresponding to 10 of the prisoners. And among them was Franciszek. Right away, he began to think of his wife and his two children. He began to cry out in terror. Suddenly, a man set forth from the rank of prisoners and said, "Let me go in his place." We, of course, know the story of St. Maximilian Kolbe, as you've probably recognized. What we probably don't think about enough, though, is about Franciszek. What did he do with the rest of his life? What sort of a spirit would he have for the rest of his life, realizing that he was only there because Maximilian Kolbe had sacrificed himself in his place? He became a lay missionary. He passed away in 1995 at the age of 93. But even just 1 year before that, he's in his 90s, he's 92 years old, he was still saying things like the following: "So long as I have breath in my lungs, I consider it my duty to tell people about the heroic act of love by Maximilian Kolbe." How deeply ingrained was this awareness in his mind? My dear friends, over these last two nights, we have meditated upon our God and his great love for us. We've seen he's the God of almighty power, all knowledge, all wisdom, how he is a truly great and wonderful God, how he sacrifices himself for us, gives us the gift of his mother, the gift of himself in the Holy Eucharist, in the priesthood, exposing himself to this incredible vulnerability so as to continue his loving mission of saving souls, calling them to this intimacy with himself. So tonight, we will look a little bit more at ourselves and how are we going to respond to this reality. Our first response must be a great and deep peace of soul. A deep peace of soul. It's that peace of Holy Saturday. I think we can all agree that Holy Saturday is, in a way, one of the most just silent and peaceful days of the entire liturgical year. It's that peace and interior silence of the tomb. The tomb on Holy Saturday, where the body of our Savior lies. Only if we understand this great love of God for us, only if we accept it and cherish it, appreciate it, only then can we find that place of peace and purpose that our life is meant to have. I recently read an article where a man was pointing out what he considered to be a sort of slight oversight in the Baltimore Catechism. He said it's there in the first few questions. We probably still know them. Who made you? God made me. Then there's the question, why did God make you? God made me to know, love, and serve him in this life and be happy with him forever in the next. We know it. We've heard it or said it 1,000 times. But he said there's a slight oversight. a slight oversight. He said what he thinks is a better answer, and the answer is a very good one already, very rich, very beautiful. He said the answer would be a little better if it read, "Why did God make you?" God made me because he loves me, and therefore I must know, love, and serve him in this life to be happy with him forever in the next. Too often we see living our Catholic faith and having a spiritual life as just a burden imposed upon us at random by a God who just decides that he wants certain things from us. We lose sight of the context of it. We lose sight of the fact that our whole spiritual life starts with receiving this love of God for us. And if we truly understand and appreciate that love, then we will naturally know what to do. We'll naturally know how to live our lives. We'll naturally want to give back. We'll see our spiritual life as it truly is, which is a relationship with Almighty God. And when a relationship is thriving, we want to spend time with that person. So we make visits to the Blessed Sacrament. We want to speak to that person. So we pray. We want to read the words, the letters that this person has given to us. So we penetrate the scriptures. We want to admire the artwork that this person has made for us or left for us. So we look around us and admire this creation of God, this created world made to lead us back to him, to speak to us of him, his great love for us. St. Paul says, the charity of Christ urges us, it presses us. Again, he says, for I live now not I, but Christ lives in me. And that I live now in the flesh, I live in the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself for me. That's what my life is about now. This faith in God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. That is our life. The motto of our founder, Archbishop Lefebvre, was Credidimus Caritati. We have believed in charity. We have believed in this love. It's a way of life. It's a motto for life. Faith in love. And when we know that we are loved, then we have peace. We have peace. Our peace, interestingly enough, we too often ruin it. We ruin it. How do we ruin it? We ruin our peace of soul by obsessing over it. It's interesting. We make our whole spiritual life about keeping peace of soul. And suddenly our confession becomes primarily about getting peace of soul. It doesn't seem like it's necessarily wrong or a bad thing, but it's interesting. This intention of keeping our peace of soul regardless of the cost, as though that were the ultimate goal of our spiritual life, can easily lead to a tendency to a certain scrupulosity. Suddenly we become paralyzed. Whereas if our confession was seen as primarily a means of restoring, giving back the honor and glory and love that is due to our Father, whom we've offended by our sins. If that were our first and primary intention, how different our confession would be. Sure, maybe our material delivery, our material expressing and confessing of our sins would be very much the same, but the intention would be so different. So many souls, they drive themselves crazy because they, while planning for their confession, they think to themselves, I have to figure out the most perfect way of saying this. First of all, I have to figure out exactly what is on my conscience and exactly how guilty I am. And then I must figure out the most perfect way to convey that message to the priest. And then I have to make sure that the priest perfectly understands every single word that I've said. Forget about it. Forget about it. What has happened to confession being a way of us simply opening our soul? Whatever is on our conscience, as it is on our conscience, opening up about that, even if it means that we're unsure. And there are things that are we are doubtful about, how sinful it was, how guilty we are. Just exposing it simply with contrition. That's the most important part. With contrition for having offended God and that firm desire not to sin again in the future. And then we leave the rest to God. He already knows. And he knows that we are human. He knows that we are not angels, and we don't have an angelic knowledge. We don't have an angelic awareness of our sins and exactly how guilty we are and exactly how to express it and say it to the priest. What father would delight in or want his child to drive themselves crazy when they are trying to say something as simple as, Father, I'm sorry for what I've done? It's only when we start to seek truly the love of our God, firstly, foremostly, in our confessions, in our communions, then we will find peace. God will certainly reward us with peace of soul when our gaze is fixed on Him and not on ourself. There is a story of Father Pichon. Father Pichon is he was the spiritual director for a while of St. Therese of the Child Jesus when she was there in Carmel. He was still a young priest, and he fell deathly ill. He was very sick. He thought he was on his deathbed. And suddenly he got a letter from one of his dirigees, a young lady that he was directing as spiritual advisor. And in the letter, this young lady said, Father, I wanted you to know I've offered myself to God in your place, if it be His will. Father Pichon got much better very quickly. Sure, could be chance, could be the medicines. Till just a month later, very unexpectedly, this young lady died. We can think of what sort of peace of soul would that result in Father Pichon. When we have that awareness that we are here not by our own doing, but because of the sacrifice that somebody else has made for us, how differently we see each moment, each day. This awareness that we are, so to speak, living on borrowed time. I like to say, imagine what it would be like to have somebody die for you in your place like that. Imagine what it would be like. But then we can truly say to your friends, we don't need to imagine. Our Lord Jesus Christ has died for us in our place. And it's only because of that that we have all of the beautiful things in our life. Whether that's the forgiveness of our sins, comes from Christ crucified. Whether that's having grace and strength to grow closer to God, all grace stems from the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or whether it's the grace of uplifting others, helping them to come in contact with this grace of Christ, helping them to live in a deeper intimacy with our Lord. All this is only possible through the cross of Christ. How can we possibly live for ourselves after we realize such a reality? Imagine if Father Pichon, or imagine if if our friend Franciszek were to go off and live lives deep in sin. How absurd and ridiculous that would strike us as. How unfitting, how wrong, how unjust, how ungrateful to Maximilian Kolbe and this young lady they would be. How can we possibly live for ourselves after becoming aware of this love of God and the sacrifice he's made for us? About this peace, St. Paul says, "May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your minds and your hearts in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we ask for this peace. We can think of this peace on Holy Saturday, this peace of soul, deep peace. It's that peace that is one of the fruits of the Holy Ghost, charity, joy, peace. A peace that is so lacking in today's world, where men seek purpose, they seek peace through every means except that one where it is to be found, which is in our Lord. The next grace of living this reality of God's love for us is the grace we can say of Easter Sunday. If this peace is that of Holy Saturday, then we ask for the grace of Easter Sunday, that joyful trust, this great joy of Easter. Back in 1982, there was a man named Larry Walters. He was a 33-year-old truck driver in California. He loved to sit in his backyard in his lawn chair, just an aluminum lawn chair like the ones that you and I sit in, and dream. He would dream about flying. He always wanted to fly. He always wanted to go up in the air. He didn't have, though, the education or the training to be a pilot, so instead he would just sit in his backyard in his lawn chair and think about, dream about flying. The next part of the story made it into the newspapers and on television because our man, Larry Walters, is flying through the air. But he's not in an airplane. He's not in a helicopter. He is sitting in his lawn chair. We know how high he got because he started to obstruct the airspace of the Delta airplane flying into Los Angeles Airport. The pilot called into traffic control. He said, "We're at 16,000 feet, and we have a man in a lawn chair above Los Angeles." 16,000 feet in the air in his lawn chair. He had brought with him, or he had tied to his lawn chair, 35 helium-filled surplus weather balloons and taken off. He thought ahead enough in order to bring a BB gun along with him to shoot at the balloons, some of them, when he wanted to come down. Fortunately, he dropped his BB gun in the excitement of the takeoff. Eventually, the balloons started to pop or deflate, and he started coming down after he peaked at around 16,000 feet in his lawn chair, came down and crash-landed into some power lines, blacked out a neighborhood. He was asked by the press, "Why did you do it?" He said, "Well, I just got tired of sitting." When asked if he was scared during it, he said, "Wonderfully so." When asked if he would ever do it again, he said very surely, "No." And when asked if he was glad that he had done it. He gave a large smile and said, "Oh, yes." Our man, Larry Walters, aside from being a very comical and adventurous story, unfortunately shows us a certain sad truth about human nature and about the world in which we live today, which is that too many men have fallen into a kind of boredom. We fall into a certain boredom with our existence. And so then, from boredom, we fall into a certain sensationalism. Sensationalism means that we are jumping from one excitement to the next, and the next one always has to be a little greater, a little shinier, a little brighter, a little more invigorating, or a little more intense than the last one. Otherwise, we don't get our fix, and we just are depressed. The sensationalism. This depression was certainly there in the life of Larry Walters. This sensationalism, he had lost his will to live. He ended up tragically taking his own life in the end. A few years later, after his adventurous ride, tired of the boredom and tediousness of existence. Dear friends, we have to learn to find the simple joy once again in the little things of life. We have to find our real sense of joy in this fact that we are loved by God, because that is something that is stable. And that is something that as we come to grow in our knowledge of it, our joy will also grow proportionately. Joy is simply this result of possessing something good. We possess something good, we're joyful. What is the greatest good that we have in our life? Maybe we already know what the answer is, but it's good to think about it again. What is the greatest good that we have in our life? And is that truly the ultimate source of our joy, day by day? Or are we slowly falling into seeking after other pleasures, going down other avenues of joys that are not from God, not willed by God, not God's desires for us? We won't find any true, lasting, deep joy in those things. St. Paul says, "Always be ready to give an account to any man who asks concerning the joy that is in you." So with Easter Sunday, we can think especially of this scene with Mary Magdalene. It's very beautiful, where we see Mary Magdalene there on Easter morning, looking for the body of our Lord. She goes into the tomb with the other lady, and they see that he's gone. He's gone. So the other lady runs back to tell the apostles. St. Mary Magdalene is staying there. She's weeping. She doesn't know where our Lord has gone. She looks again into the tomb, sees two angels there. She doesn't care. She doesn't want angels. She wants our Lord. What do angels matter when you're seeking God? So she just continues to weep, and they say, "Why do you weep?" And she says, "I don't know where they have laid my Lord. I don't know where they have taken him. Do you know?" And then she turns, and she sees our Lord, but whether it's because of the tears, or more likely because our Lord is concealing himself from being known by her, she doesn't recognize him, and she thinks that he is the gardener. She says, "Do you know where they have taken him? If so, please tell me, and I will go and I will take him away." Again, when we preach about this story, we like to show the folly of feminine emotion, thinking that she is by herself going to carry away our Lord. But such is her love. Such is her love. And then our Lord says one word, just one word. He calls her by her name. He just says, "Mary." And her eyes are opened. And she says, "Rabboni." that is Lord, Master. It's this joy of being known and loved by our God. God knows us by name. God knows us by name. This is perhaps, I would say, one of the most personal and intimate moments in the Gospels, where our Lord calls her by name, Mary. And in that, her soul loses all of its fear, all of its doubt, all of its worries, and is filled with unspeakable joy, unspeakable hope, unspeakable trust in God. This realization that He is risen, He is still with us. And so we also will conquer death and will be with Him for all eternity one day. Christ had told His apostles on Holy Thursday, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, there you also may be." This is our joy. This is our great hope, the source of our joy and our hope. Christ risen, Christ crucified out of love for us, and then Christ risen to glory, showing us that those who do likewise and imitate Christ in His crucifixion will undoubtedly rise with Him to glory. About 9 years ago, in August of 2013 in Missouri, there was a young lady. She was 19 years old when this happened. She had her life changed when she got into a terrible head-on collision, a head-on car accident. She had, from the accident, two broken femurs, a broken tibia and fibula, a broken left wrist, 9 broken ribs, a lacerated liver, a ruptured spleen, and a bruised lung. She was barely alive. But what is most notable about the story is that there appeared suddenly, seemingly miraculously, out of nowhere, in her time of great need, as she thought she was probably dying, a mysterious priest. He showed up again, seemingly out of nowhere. He anointed her. He had the oils with him. He prayed with her. Then a few moments later, when they finally were able to pull her body out of the car, they turned around and he was gone. It's a beautiful story about divine providence, God watching out for us, the trust, the joyful trust that we should have. But let me tell you, there's another story that's just as beautiful and wonderful, a story of divine providence, a story that's very close to home for each of you and for me. A story that you know well, in fact, better than I know it. This beautiful and wonderful story showing the divine providence of God is this. It's just two words, two short words. It goes like this. Your life. Your life. My life. Again, there is a certain danger in thinking that we need to have something sensational happen to us in order to know that God loves us. What about the day-to-day gifts that God gives to us? What about the fact of being a Catholic, of having traditional Latin Mass available to you every day, having communion, having confession, having the opportunities to raise your children in a Catholic environment with a Catholic school? Are those not wonderful enough of signs of divine providence for us to believe in this love of God? I know that our lives aren't spotless. They're not perfect, not by any stretch of the word. Of course, we all make mistakes. We've all made mistakes, done terrible things. That doesn't mean that God can't be working even through these things. God uses every detail of our life. however monotonous, however tedious it may seem. Every joy, every sorrow, every mistake even, every sin, every virtue, every friend, every child. He can and does use even these things. St. Paul says, all things work together for the good of those who love God. And St. Augustine, he adds, all things, even our sins. And if we don't believe that, then we have made him not to be God. What does it mean for God to be God? What does it mean to be the all-wise ruler who is in control and sees everything that is happening and is directing all of it through his love, through his wisdom? We have to let God be God, have this faith, this joyful trust in his love, in his providence. So we ask for this peace, for this trust, this joy. And the third thing that we ask for, the third result that I'd like to talk about of when we realize and start to live this love of God for us and make it the center of our life. The final thing is that we desire to die for our Lord in return, to do the same for others, to sacrifice, make a sacrifice of all that we are in return for God's love for us. It's not without reason that all the apostles, with, of course, the exception of St. John, who, of course, had the desire and even almost the opportunity, he was saved by a miracle, to give his life for God. All the apostles die martyrs' deaths. Our love for others has to mirror and imitate as much as possible this love of God for us. That's our great joy in life. That's our great joy, is to bring others into contact with this reality. It becomes the center of our life, this awareness of God's love for us. And the natural response is that I want to share this with others. I want others to come in contact with this love of God, to make it the center of their lives. That's our great joy, to bring others into contact with this love of God. And scriptures is full of examples. A new commandment I have given you, that you love one another, which isn't new, but as I have loved you. That is new. Or as Christ has laid down his life for us, so we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Or again, in this is the love of God for us. Not as though we had first loved him, but he has first loved us and laid down his life for us. And so we also ought to lay down our lives for others. We have this most wonderful power, my dear friends. And in fact, it's what our life is about, bringing others into contact with this love of God by mirroring and imitating this self-sacrificing generosity in our life. To treat others the way that God has treated us, to say to them these words, which I think we can truly say, they're words of Christ, but we can apply them to ourself, and we can hopefully say to others, if we are living this life, as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. During the French Revolution, the time of the Vendée Uprising, there was the Battle of Chemillé on April 11th, 1793. The Vendéan army won the battle. They took many prisoners. About 400 of the Republican soldiers became their prisoners. Many of the Vendéan soldiers wanted one thing. They said, let us take vengeance on these prisoners. They wanted them dead. They wanted to avenge their own dead by slaughtering these 400 Republican prisoners. But there was one of the leaders of the Vendée army who stood up His name was General Maurice Louis Delbey, General Delbey. He defended the Republican prisoners in front of his own men. But the Vendean soldiers wouldn't give in. They wanted their vengeance. They wanted their bloodshed. They wanted these soldiers killed here and now. So finally, General Delbey, he told his men, "Do what you want, but first of all, do one thing that I ask." They said, "What's that?" He said, "Pray with me on our Father." They thought, sounds like a small price to get our vengeance. So they agreed. So they began to pray the Our Father. But when they came to the words, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us," Delbey stopped them and he said, "Do not lie to your God. Do not lie to your God. Do we dare to approach God asking for his love, his mercy, his forgiveness when we are going to so cruelly withhold it from others?" His men thought about what they had just prayed, about what they had just said to God. "Forgive us as we forgive others." They were very moved by this reproach of their general, and one by one they turned away. They let the prisoners live. How many times have we ourselves prayed those same words? How many times have we asked our God to treat us in the same way that we are treating others? Do we forgive? Do we forgive others? Christ himself, he tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, "With what judgment you judge, you shall also be judged." It's a comforting thought if we truly make our life one of living by this standard that our Lord himself has given to us, and we are treating others in that way. But if we've lost sight of God and how he's treated us, and we start to treat others cruelly, that day of judgment will be one of fear indeed. We must not become that man in the gospel parable, which we know very well. After he was forgiven his incredibly, incredibly huge debt, he goes away forgiven. And then, just moments later, he is throttling his neighbor for the tiny little amount, the penny that was owed to him. In the parable, the man is then taken and thrown into prison until he pays all. And at the closing of the parable, Christ says, "So also shall my heavenly Father do to you if you forgive not everyone his brother from your hearts." We must love others because God has loved us. We must love them with the same love with which he has loved us. Back again during World War II, there was a young boy and young girl, a brother and sister, on a train being taken to Auschwitz. On the train ride, the girl looked down at her brother and noticed that he wasn't wearing any shoes. As they were being quickly arrested and thrown into the train, he didn't grab his shoes. And she said to him, "How could you be so foolish? How could you be so stupid? Do you know how much harder, how difficult things are already going to be, and now you don't even have your shoes on?" She was frustrated. She was angry. Of course, it's a highly intense and emotional moment. She was about 12 years old. Her little brother was about 8 years old. She knows generally where they're going. She doesn't know what's going to come of them. So sure enough, when the train stopped, they got off and immediately they were split. The little boy going into the men's side of the camp, the little girl into the women's side of the camp. Eventually, the little girl was released, but her brother didn't make it. He died in the prison camp. Of course, there was she had to deal with this intense grief and sorrow at the loss of her brother. But something that she was struck by deeply at that moment was how foolish she had been. It wasn't her little brother who was foolish, it was her. She realized that was the last thing that I got to say to my little brother. For the rest of my life, that's going to be on my mind as the final words that I said to my little brother. She took a vow at that moment that she would never, for the rest of her life, she would never say anything that she wasn't ready to have stand as her last words to that person. I think it's a good example. Christ says, let not the sun go down on your anger. We must not pass from this life without setting things in order, setting our life straight, setting right our relationships. A good way to ensure that is being ready always, every day, for every day to be our last. Realizing again that we are, so to speak, on borrowed time. That our life only has meaning, it only has peace and purpose because of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And we will one day have to go see him as our judge to render an account of what we have done with this time that he gives to us. I'll end with this story of a priest that I know. He was recently, he said, praying to Our Lady. It was one night after Compline, he was praying to Our Lady. He was going through a difficult time, and he was praying to Our Lady and making a sort of rebuke. That sort of rebuke that I think we're all familiar with, where you sort of pray to God or pray to Our Lady and say, do you really care? I trust that you do. I trust that you care, but it'd be nice if you maybe showed it a little more every once in a while. He quickly realized that, of course, it's not a very, maybe not the best prayer, not the best idea to be rebuking Our Lady. So instead, he just offered up to Our Lady a prayer of thanksgiving. He asked that his life could be focused on her and not on himself, but on her. And he thanked God that his mother is in heaven, perfectly joyful, perfectly happy, at peace for all eternity. Again, when we love others, we want good things for them. We realize our Lord, our Lady, they are in heaven, perfectly joyful for all eternity, the beatific vision. Is that not a source of joy for us? So he made that act of joy and gratitude for Our Lady. He went to his room. He sat down at his desk, started writing a letter. Suddenly there was a crash in his room. He looked over, and the picture that he had of Our Lady of Good Counsel had fallen off his wall. Completely, completely unprompted. There was no banging of the wall. The picture had been up there for a few years, had never fallen off once. Completely unprompted. It fell off and landed on its face there on the floor in his room. He said right away he felt extremely guilty, thinking that it was a rebuke from Our Lady in return. You don't trust me, do you? Now her picture is face planting in his room off the wall. So he went over to pick the picture up, and he found that the glass in the picture was sort of dislodged. It was all cockeyed. So he's trying to rearrange the glass, put it back in its place here in this picture of Our Lady of Good Counsel, but it wouldn't go. It wouldn't go back into place. It wouldn't fall into its place. So he turned the picture over, turned the little knobs, pulled off the back of the picture, and there was a letter there. He said he'd had this picture for about 3 years, given to him by his parents. He opened the letter, and it was a letter from his parents saying that there are many miracles associated with this image. Those who pray before it have a special grace from Our Lady. And they finish with the simple little handwritten note, May you always stay close to Our Lady. May she always protect you. To say the least, he was a bit overwhelmed by it. But he said it gave him a great joy, great peace, great sense of trust for the future. However, not even a few weeks later, what happens? He said he started finding himself wanting what? Wanting what? Another sign. It's how we work. It's how we are. We have to realize that we have a multitude, a plethora of signs of our Lord and our Lady's protection already before us. And when we do get maybe some sort of special sign, it lasts for what, a few days, and then we're just asking for more signs. What do we want? Do we want the love of God, or do we want some sort of special thing to happen to us to make us feel good? So we ask for this great peace, joyful trust, and this great love for our Lord and our Lady. During this benediction, ask God for this ever-deepening awareness. Starting with this sacred Triduum in Easter week, but then continuing through our whole life, because again, this is what our life is about. This ever-deepening awareness of who God is, of His love for us, His great love for us, and then what we must do in return for Him. What a life of peace and joy and love ought to result from this knowledge of God and His love for us. Dear friends, this is a peace and joy and love that we all receive together from God. We all share it. It's one of the great beauties of the mystical body. We share this love, this peace, this joy, this trust. We grow in it together through all the difficulties of our lives. And it gives us just a small little taste, a small foreshadowing of what that charity and peace will be that unite us all together in heaven with our Lord and our Lady for all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.